so good to us. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Appreciate the worship tonight, the specials, just everything that you put into the service. It's just wonderful, and I know the Lord is pleased as well. And we've come to make love to Him, to worship Him, and it's a two-way. It's back and forth. It's not one-sided. It's comes freely from Him. So we certainly thank Him and appreciate Him for that. A New Creation, Part 4. Acts chapter 2, starting at the second verse. Now, some of you may remember, it's been many, many years, but many years ago we went through this same subject in great detail, but that was a generation ago. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. So the sound that they heard sounded like wind blowing through the building. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. They weren't standing. They weren't laying at an altar. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So they weren't tongues. There were little pieces of fire that was, they were cloven, they were split. It was, it's the pillar of fire dividing itself into little pieces of fire. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So 120 of them are sitting there together. And the pillar of fire comes into the room, separates. What they see is 120 pieces of fire come into the room and separate and rest upon, sit upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Boy, what a meeting that must have been, huh? Not just some. There weren't any people sitting there like this. And there was no resentment. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues, not unknown tongues, known tongues, other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Of course, this is the time of Pentecost, and they've come from these other nations to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And so, since they're coming from different places, they speak different languages. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So they were speaking in known tongues. There were other tongues. There were tongues other than whatever their native tongue was. But those that heard them speak heard them in their own tongue. Just contrast this with the Tower of Babel, where they were all speaking one tongue, and they came together in one mind and one accord, not Christians, men. And God looked down and said, you know what, if I don't come down and bring some confusion to this, there's nothing that men will decide in their heart to do and agree to do that they won't be able to do. Nothing will prevent them. They're not born again. But this is the power of unity. And so God divided the people and caused confusion. And if we were to dramatize that, in some sense, it would be kind of a comedy, because you can imagine, I just spoke to Brother Adrian. And I come and I speak to him, and I think I'm speaking the same language I was. And he looks at me, huh? And then he responds back to me, and he thinks he's speaking the same language that he was speaking. And I don't have a clue what he's saying. But this is just the opposite now, right? They're hearing them. They all speak different languages, but they're hearing them in their own tongue, because there's a unity that's taking place. And God is actually illustrating this and showing this, that when they come together in one mind and one accord, there's nothing in the power of the Spirit, there's nothing that they put their mind to do that they won't be able to do. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Behold, are not all these which speak, aren't they all Galileans?" Shouldn't they all be speaking Aramaic? "And how hear we every man in our own tongue, whereby we were born?" Notice the tongues. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. That's a lot of tongues. Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So there was a purpose in these known tongues going forth, because there's something taking place. There's a promise of God that's being poured out. And everybody's speaking in a different tongue, and God is answering them. There'll be no excuse. He's answering them in their own tongue, telling them what just took place. In questions and answers, Brother Bram says, "Now on the day of Pentecost, it came down that pillar of fire and broke apart like that, and tongues of fire set upon each of them, not their tongues, but tongues of fire set upon each of them." An elected, selected group, identified by this pillar of fire, showing that God had separated himself into man. Showing that God had separated himself into man. Do you get it? God, the Logos, separating himself into men. God, not in one person. He's in his church. Universal. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening time service, we ask, Lord, once again that you would help us to give us strength, Lord. Help us to put aside, not to give thought for tomorrow, but, Lord, to feed upon the word that you're providing for us today that will sustain us and carry us through tomorrow. It'll cause us to overcome. We ask that you'd bless the word, that Father, that you would anoint it, that you'd quicken it to us, and that if there's any glory or honor to be received, it all goes to you, Lord. Father, it is true that you bring the inspiration and spiritual food in due season through your chosen vessel, but that the one that you chose to bring it through, they can't glory in it. If you didn't bring the inspiration, if you didn't bring the direction, if your Holy Spirit wasn't leading, where would it come from? So it's all about you. All glory and all honor goes to you. And Lord, each one of us, we just want to do our part. For some, it's to speak. For others, it's to hear and to believe and to confess and to stand upon it. And so, Lord, we all want to do our part tonight as members of your body. No big eyes, no little U's. We're all part of that universal body. And Lord, we ask that you would receive all honor and all glory, and Father, that your word would be confirmed in our midst once again, showing that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're not just talking about you, but you'll vindicate that it is you in our presence. We expect that. We look for it. We love you, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, we know that Satan is always, whenever God does something genuine, Satan is always trying to raise up a counterfeit. And not only that, but if you're an intellectual believer of the word, or worse than that even, you can see what takes place. You can see what God does. And if God isn't doing it through you, if God is not inspiring you, if God is not speaking to you, God is not revealing it to you, then the tendency of man is to see what God is doing and then try to imitate it. So the Pentecostal organizations of our day, they've went to seed on tongues, and they say that the baptism of the Holy Ghost is you speaking in unknown tongues, but these were not unknown tongues. These were tongues of men, and they cabbage down on that because they read here that on the day of Pentecost, that after the Holy Ghost sat upon each of them, that then they spoke in known tongues of men. And so they say that's how it has to be, right? But we know that isn't true. Speaking in tongues, known or unknown, it's not the evidence of the Logos coming to you. When Jesus, we'll get to this at the end of our service tonight, but we might as well just jump to the back of the book. When the Spirit descended upon him like a dove, he didn't speak in tongues. And he didn't run up and down the shores of the Jordan River. Hallelujah. Hold on, John. I got to go have a shouting. Nothing wrong with that, but don't look for the some kind of an outward manifestation. It's an inward. It's something that takes place on the inside. So we believe that there are tongues of men and that there are tongues of angels, and that Paul teaches that these are gifts of the Spirit that come. He's a giver, and he gives gifts unto men. So we're certainly not against those things, but just don't try to make it the evidence of something, because you can speak in tongues of men or tongues of angels, and it can be a devil speaking through you. So we're not against it. These are gifts of the Spirit, and they all have their place, and they all have their part. But don't use that as an evidence that you became a new creation. So we're not discarding the gift of speaking in tongues. But if we look at the original church, which is what we always want to do, we see what took place when they received the Holy Ghost, we see that tongues is something altogether separate from the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We read of other accounts of those that received the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts, and there's no mention of tongues. And of course, when Jesus told his disciples to go to Jerusalem and to tarry until you are endued with power from on high, he didn't say tarry there until you speak in tongues. Right? When Paul received the Holy Ghost, there was no mention of Paul speaking in tongues. So if this was a key, then you would hear about it in every one of these accounts. And Peter, who was given the keys of the kingdom, he would have said, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall speak in tongues. But he didn't say that. He said, you shall receive the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children, to your children's children, to them that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. Now we know that there was a promise given that we read about in Joel chapter 2, where he said, in the last days, young men will dream dreams, old men will see visions, or maybe it was the other way around. I always get the two. You know what I'm talking about, right? With other tongues will I speak. So we know that there is to be a great outpouring of the Spirit in the last days, the last 2,000 years. That's 2 days. And we know that tongues is certainly part of what he's going to pour out, among other things. But Joel said this is the refreshing that was promised that would come and so forth. But the prophecy there did not say this is the Logos coming down in flesh. This is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's no mention of that. So that's also an argument that people try to use to bring in the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is speaking in tongues. When Paul received the Holy Ghost, like we said, there's no mention of tongues. And we know that you can speak in other tongues, known tongues or unknown tongues, and be anointed of the devil. So the gifts of the Spirit are not tied to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're all in agreement on that, right? So, in receiving the Holy Ghost, in receiving that promise that has been promised to us, we're not interested in seeking an emotional experience, though your emotions will be affected in one way, shape, or form when He reveals Himself to you. And we know that you don't have to beg God to do what He's already promised to do for you. It's a promise, and it's a gift. So what do you do to earn a gift? You can't earn a gift. A gift is something that somebody decided to give to you, right? And He gave us the prescription, repent, truly repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the promise. So we can't do anything to earn a gift from God, and He's not going to withhold it from us because we aren't trying hard enough. And there's no requirement to tarry for a certain length of time either. But there is an experience of receiving the Holy Ghost. And it'll be different for everyone. It's Christ revealing Himself to you personally and you knowing it. And your life will change because you will receive power to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. You will receive overcoming power. You will have power to overcome the temptations that the devil will shortly then bring before you. So those that received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, they are those that were chosen of God. Every one of them. They were elect of God. There was no make-believers. There was no unbelievers. What a meeting that must have been. They had all been born of the flesh. Some were older. Some were younger. They'd all lived their lives after the flesh as others do. They were all guilty of sin as all others were. There was no... Their flesh was no better, and it was certainly no worse than anybody else's. They had all believed on the Lord Jesus and confessed Him as their Lord and Savior. They had all repented of their sin, and they were all justified by their faith in Him. They had all been baptized in water in His name. And they were all told to go up to Jerusalem, where on the day of Pentecost, they would be endued with power from on high. They had the faith to receive the Holy Ghost, and they believed that they would receive the Holy Ghost. They weren't struggling because they had all fully repented. This is what I want you to get, because so much of the time there's an expectation. You give your heart to the Lord, you repent, maybe that night you're baptized, and then the expectation is you're going to receive the Holy Ghost right then and there. Now, you could, if you've truly repented. If you've truly are justified by your faith in Him, and if you've been sanctified, you've been washed by the water of the Word, His blood has taken away your unbelief, and you've been baptized, well, yeah, you've followed the formula. But every case just about that we see, the hearts, they went through justification. They went through sanctification. And then they received the Holy Ghost. The disciples were saved, they were sanctified, but they weren't yet filled with the Holy Ghost. They weren't struggling, like I said, because they had fully repented, they were baptized, they were believing unto receiving the Holy Ghost. They didn't really know what it was that they were going to receive or what it was going to do, except in general terms of what Jesus had said, and you didn't either. So they gathered together in a little upper room, which I like to play on the words a little bit. I don't know how I missed it, but when we went and visited Jerusalem, and we went into the upper room, I didn't realize that the upper room was also the Last Supper room. So the upper room and the supper room are the same room, right? So they had the same room where they had the Last Supper is the same room that they gathered together in, and it was in the city of David, which is in the old part of Jerusalem. They were gathered together in that little upper room, and they got their spirits quieted down until they got to the place that they were in one mind and they were in one accord concerning their purpose in being there. And the Holy Ghost came into the room and divided off 120 little pieces of fire that then rested upon each and every one of them. They had all bore an earthly image since their birth here on the earth. And they were all intimately familiar with their earthly image, as were others. But now it was time for them to bear a heavenly image on their souls. They were all a part of God. And God is a spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, we know that God is a spirit. And in Genesis chapter 1, Moses tells us that God made man in his own image. So if God is a spirit, then he made man in spirit form. And then in chapter 2, we read where God formed flesh man out of the dust of the earth. And then he placed spirit man in that flesh and breathed into that body the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man was made in the image of God. And later, God came down and was made in the image of man. So these people, really, friends, they didn't know exactly what would take place. I didn't. You didn't. You might have had some expectations. You might have had some thoughts on the matter. But really, when it got down to the place where you just said, I don't care. I don't care, Lord. I just want to know. I want to know that I'm yours and you are mine. I say that I'm a believer. I want you to confirm that. So they didn't know what was going to take place. Jesus told them a little bit about what would happen. He told them, you know, you will be endued with power from on high. Of course, that's subject to interpretation, right? Some would imagine, well, we'll have power to preach. Well, they already had that. Others might have imagined he'll give gifts. They already had that. We'll be able to cast out devils. Already done that. And then he told them, you know what, guys? Don't go out and preach. Don't go out and do this and do that. Don't do anything. Just go up there and wait. Tarry until this promise is fulfilled. And they prayed together for 10 days. And the part of sanctification was done in their lives that cleaned them from all unbelief so that they could believe for and receive the promise. And that's where most people that are looking for God to confirm his word, for God to give them the Holy Ghost, that's where most people get hung up, because you're struggling. And you're struggling with believing that he's going to do it. You believe that he does it, but you're wondering, what do I got to do? Well, as long as you're thinking that, you're not believing. You already did what you're supposed to do. Your part is to believe. And you can't make yourself believe. How many knows that? And you have to be honest with yourself. When you realize you're struggling with believing, you got to say, God, I'm believing as best that I know how. Now help my unbelief. He will. He will give you the faith to believe for the promise. So they were sitting. They were not begging. And then he came. There was not a bunch of commotion that was going on. Nothing wrong with that, but it wasn't that kind of a meeting. And it was likely that way for many of us. You might have been in a service and or somewhere, and you might have been sitting, and you might have heard the word as it's going forth. And one day, as that word was coming forth, something just struck you on the inside. And it just settled something down on the... You don't even know where it came from. But all of a sudden, maybe there's a peace that's there that wasn't there before. Maybe there's a rest that's there, a blessed assurance, just a knowing. Amen. Not a wondering or a hoping, but a knowing, an anchor. Something was settled. It might have been a warm feeling. But if you say that, then everybody's going to look for a warm feeling.
It might have been a great peace that just settled down into your soul. And the wondering about whether or not you have the Holy Ghost, it was settled. And it's just so simple. It's just a knowing all of a sudden. It's one minute you didn't know, and the next minute you do. It's that simple. It might have been the recognition or the knowing that settled down on the inside of you. And you knew that you were His and He was yours. You might have cried. You might not have cried. You might have shouted. You might not have shouted. You might have got up and ran around, giving Him thanks and praise. You might not have moved an inch. But in every case, something came down on the inside of you and quickened that seed that had been laying there on the inside since your birth, since your physical birth. You came in contact with the Logos. And you were transformed in an instant. In a moment in time, you were transformed into a living son or daughter of God. You who were once dead in your sins and trespasses, hath He quickened. That life came down on the inside of you. The dynamics came down to work on the mechanics that had been laid out. Now we know that God's first being was spirit being, as we looked at this morning. And His second being, as we talked about, was when the Logos of God went out of God, becoming Son of God, Christ the Word, not Jesus, but Christ the Word, the Christ of all the ages. And the attribute of the fullness of God was in that Logos, and so was every other attribute of God that would ever be manifested here on the earth. So it wasn't just the attribute that would be displayed in Jesus Christ, the first of the new race, but it was the attributes of every member of the new race that were in that Logos. And we know that God's thoughts became word. And for us to be the living expression of His word, we would have had to have been in the thoughts of God before the beginning of time. So these people, they had bore the earthly image, and now they were getting ready to bear the image of the heavenly. Brother Branham dramatized this several times in several different ways, and in one instance, he said they're tarrying, they're waiting, and he said maybe Thomas got up on Monday morning and said, you know what, I think we already got it. You know, we've spoken tongues, we've prophesied, we've already preached. I think we already got the Holy Ghost. What are we sitting around waiting for? And Brother Bram said Peter stood up. He said Thomas got up with his briefcase and is getting ready to go out, and Peter stood up and said, hold on. I'm not sure what's going to happen. I just know that when it does happen, we'll be able to say this is that. We don't know for sure what's going to happen, but something's going to happen, and it ain't happened. So let's just stay here, boys. The head of the new race came to the earth and received and redeemed an earthly body for Himself. When He came to the earth, He picked up His flesh body. He lived in it. Of course, that body had to come through a woman. He lived in it, and then He offered it. Nobody took it. He offered it as a sacrifice on the altar for all mankind. And then He picked up that body after His death, and He glorified it and received it up into heaven. And that body is seated on the throne of God. So when you see Jesus Christ at that meeting in the air, you're going to see a glorified body, and it'll be the same body that He lived here on the earth, but it's been glorified. It's been transformed. It's been changed. It's not mortal any longer. It's immortal. So He came to this earth to pick up His body. So did you and I. So these people were waiting to receive their heavenly image, They had received their earthly image. Now they're waiting on the heavenly image. And friends, don't minimize you receiving your earthly image. Even that's supernatural. You couldn't have just come at any time, any day, any season. Your DNA was predestinated. Your mother had to be this and your father had to be that because you had to make a certain sound. And God had to make you that. Brother Branham, you know, he was talking about, it was during the civil rights period and they were trying to force segregation, force integration. And Brother Branham said, leave them alone. Stay as you are. God has a great big bouquet. He's got, and on the other side, we're not all going to be the same on the other side. God's going to have a great big bouquet, right? All the same in the sight of God, but this forcing that was taking place during the civil rights unit, civil rights era, and Brother Branham was speaking about that. And somehow that got made into a doctrine that you're out of the will of God if two races mix together. Well, how do you know you're not already a mixed race? Most of us are. How many of us have done a DNA test? If you do, you might be disappointed. I had a brother one time, sincere. I don't say this, I'm not being critical. A lovely brother, a sincere brother. I believe he's a true brother. But he was trying to defend that. He said, well, Brother Branham said there's only three races of people, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So Ham, Shem, and Japheth, they're not to mix. Okay, too late, because I'm part Japheth and I'm part Ham, or I'm part Shem, right? I have Jewish blood, so I'm a Semite, I'm a Shemite, and I have Japheth's blood because I'm a Gentile. I've got Irish and Scottish and German and who knows what, guacamolean. I'm just a Heinz 57, right? So those two races are crossed in me. Native American, I guess that's Japheth as well, right? So what am I? Who am I supposed to marry? Sister Baker. Well, did you check out her DNA? Nope. But God watched over all of that. So if that is out of the will of God, then tell me how Brother Branham could be half Cherokee and half Irish. Isn't that two mixing of races there? And we find out when he went to Mayo Clinic, and he's trying to find out why he's so tore up inside. And they told him, well, the reason you're that way, it's because you have two natures down on the inside of you. And these two natures are warring one against the other. You think that that was an accident, a mistake? That God could have sure used them a whole lot better if he didn't have these two natures? He had to be that way. God made him that way. Even the shape of his mouth, to the way he would utter a sound, it had to be a certain sound. And the same is true for you and I. So if God could watch over every detail of your natural birth, don't you think he can watch over the rest of it? Glory to God. He's in complete control, friends. He doesn't make mistakes. God had a plan for you before you got here. If your name was on a book before the foundation of the world, you think God's left anything to chance? Anything at all? No, friend. He's got it all in his control. We won't understand everything, but we trust him. If you start doubting anything, let that doubt get in there. It'll run you ragged. But if you realize, you know what, God, you're just in charge. I don't understand what's happening right now, but you're in charge. You're going to work this out somehow. And somehow, I'm going to be better off. Somehow, there's a happy ending to this.
Yes, sir. That's the truth, brother.
Oh, glory to God. So, these people were waiting to receive their heavenly image, just as the first of the new race received his heavenly image. They were the first of this new crop that would receive that image. Jesus had completed his own earthly journey. He took the body from the earth. He glorified it. He set it on the throne of God in the heavens. And then he came back to the earth again as Logos, Son of God, on the day of Pentecost. Now, you say, well, how could he be two places at once? Don't ask that question. He's in heavenly places. And he can be in heavenly places and express himself. In fact, he is in heavenly places and expressing himself on the earth at the same time. Now, if you can receive that, you'll realize how you can be in heavenly places and be on the earth at the same time. Because part of you is in heavenly places and part of you is on the earth. So he came back to the earth again as Logos, as Son of God, on the day of Pentecost. And it was the same Jehovah God, friends. It was the same Elohim changing his mask once again in order to come back and to act out a different part of the same drama of redemption. Even the word in English, history, is amazing because it's his story. He wrote it. He wrote the script. He wrote the drama. And as we'll see here a little bit here more here tonight, he's acted out a whole lot of the parts. Religion will teach that he's sitting on a throne and he's so far from us because we're so beneath him. But he felt sorry for us and somehow he's going to accept us and save us and bring us over there. But he's always up here and we're down there. But he came from up here to below where we're at. So that he could take us from where we're at to where he is. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. He just acted out his part as Jesus, Son of Man, Prophet, Messiah. And then the Bible tells us that he then made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And then he changed his robes once again behind the scenes, as actors do. As the curtain goes down, the actors scramble. They go into the dressing room and they put on a different outfit, a different mask perhaps, to play a different part. Well, he changed his robes behind the scenes to come back again as Logos, Son of God. And his appearance is as tongues of fire. It's the same pillar of fire, but now divided. Licks of fire were upon each one of those new members of the new race. The Son of God came into the room, and he came into the room, friends, to birth these new members of the new race. And they became new creatures in Christ Jesus. They heard the sound of rushing mighty wind, and the pillar of fire divided himself and came into the room. Brother Bram said, God's like a great contractor. He lays out his materials before starting to build. He laid out the materials that make up your body. He laid them out here in the earth before forming your body. He says in the message from that time, he's a great contractor. Before he ever had a human being on the earth, he laid out the material. Like a contractor building a subdivision. Now, he owns the whole division. He was going to make man in his own image and give them the earth to stay. And they were lesser gods than he was. Yet they were gods. So he subdivided the land. And there's contractors in the room and business people in the room. And you know a whole lot more than I do about it. But I know just enough to know that before the land is subdivided, it's let's say it's 100 acres, right? When you subdivide it, how many acres are there? 100 acres, right? So I'm smart enough to know that. You aren't losing anything. You're not losing land. You're not losing quality. You're just taking that very same land and you're breaking it down into subunits, if you will, of land, right? So he came down on the day of Pentecost and subdivided the Spirit, the Logos. But it's still the Logos. And it's the same amount of Logos that it was before he divided. Isn't that wonderful? And it's the same quality. So the subdivided land is the same land that it was before it was divided. And the Logos is the same Logos that it was before he came and set upon each and every one. You see, he didn't want to be the only one that had the inheritance. There were many sons that would come that would share this inheritance. So God came down with each one's heavenly representation of those that were sitting together in that upper room on that day. And guess what? When he came into the room, they looked like a bunch of mortals. Guess what? They were a bunch of mortals. They were a bunch of mortals before the day of Pentecost. They were a bunch of mortals after the day of Pentecost. They still looked like mortals, but they were quickened by their heavenly representation, the Logos. In the curtain of time, Brother Branham said, God, which was a part of God, God seeing what the end would be from the beginning, and the Logos come to the earth, which was Christ the Word, spoken word of God, part of God, and was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then we come out of Christ, which makes the same life that was in God in Christ in you. The same life that was in God in Christ in you. Now, Christ and God are not two separate beings, but it's God condescending. It's that life coming from the eternities into the Logos, into you. And just as sure as God raised this up, we've got to come with the same thing. So just as sure as Jesus Christ was raised up, we've got to come with the same thing, if the same Spirit's in us. Because it's the Spirit of God making us sons and daughters of God. He says, oh, isn't it marvelous? It sure is. How do we get it? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what... and accepting it. And then God in return give us the Holy Spirit crying in our hearts, Abba Father, my God, my God. And then we are resurrected in the last days to be caught up. And he said, that day you shall know that I am in the Father. The Father's in me. I'm in you and you are in me. Again, in the unveiling of God, he said, he, when the amorpha... those are two Greek words, in morpha. That means that he changed himself. He come down. Now the Greek word there means that something that could not be seen, yet it's there. And then it's changed and the eye can catch it. So it's a form, it's a change of form so that something that's already there that can't be seen can be seen. Just like there's radio waves, there's, you know, people are making calls even as we speak. And if people are making calls in this area, the signals that are coming from their phone are passing through this building. There's radio waves that are passing through this building. AM and FM stations, shortwave radio, whatever. Actually, if you really want to get down to it, I don't want to get too carried away here tonight, but the words that Adam spoke are floating through this room. Amen. A signal will get weaker and weaker and weaker, but it'll never go away. People wonder, well, how are your words going to be played back to you on that day? Your words never go away unless they go through that blood.
Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. So there are radio waves that are passing through this building as we speak. I spent a good part of my career trying to filter those things out because they were designing receivers that are trying to listen to detect very, very low signals that we know are out there because we sent them out there. We know what we're looking for, so we know where to find it. But we've got to block out bigger signals, and we've got to deal with interference, and somebody might try to jam the receiver with energy and with radio waves of different frequencies to try to confuse it, to try to swamp it out so that you can't hear. We could preach a sermon on that tonight. That's the enemy, all these voices trying to clog your receiver. Yeah. You need to put a limiter on it, friends. And that limiter is the Word of God. It's got to come pass through that filter. There's a filter right there at the front end of that receiver. And that filter filters out anything that isn't the right signal. If it isn't the right signal, it won't make it into that receiver. That's, we need to take every thought and test it and try it. And if it will not come through the filter of that word, if there's a voice that we're listening to and it won't pass through the filter of that word, cast it down. So that all you're hearing is his voice. And you'll know that it's his voice. So these radio waves that are passing through the building as we speak, you can't hear them, you can't see them, you can't sense them by your natural senses unless for some reason they were at such a power level. You increase the power enough and you'll sense it. But other than that, you aren't sensing it. But if you had a receiver that was tuned to the right frequency, you'd be able to detect that signal and you'd hear the message that it was carrying if there is a message on that signal. So the Amorpha is giving us the receiver that's needed in order to pick up that unseen signal that's passing through the building. And that's why some will come and they'll listen to the preaching of the word and they'll say, that's crazy. I don't believe that. That's ridiculous. Why would anybody believe something like that? And the person next to them saying, shut up, I'm hearing from God. I'm hearing eternal life words. I'm hearing things that I've never heard anywhere before. And these words are life and they're changing me from glory to glory. That's because one has a receiver and the other one doesn't. In the message of shame, Brother Bram said, the Bible said that he changed his countenance, or he changed himself, immorpha. The word comes from the Greek word immorpha, which means a Greek actor that plays many parts. Today, he's one thing. In the next act, he's something else. He was God the Father in one act, God the Son in another act, and then God the Holy Ghost in this act. See? There he is. His word is still supreme. We're living in the last days, he says. So it's the same God, but he goes behind the curtain and puts on another mask. But it's the same one behind the mask each and every time. But what he's showing to us is some other aspect of himself, but it's the same one. You know, it must be pretty tough to be a really good actor or a good actress, because you have to actually, you've got to memorize your lines, you've got to do research. They don't, you know, when you get cast for a part, they don't say, okay, now here's all the characteristics of this certain character and here's what you need to know and, you know, make sure you act that way. No, you actually have to do the research. Because let's say that you're playing the part. Let's say you're playing the part of George Washington. Well, you got to do the research. You got to find out how he talked with them wooden teeth, and whether he took them out to eat meals or not, whether he had splinters. You had to figure out. You know, did he pause when he spoke? Was he eloquent? You have to do your best to find out what his mannerisms were. What his culture was, what his demeanor was. And then you got to take it further
from that, how did he act in different situations? How did he react based on what other people did or said? So there's a whole lot that you have to study up on. And then you got to try to imitate that or impersonate that, right? But in this case, God is the same actor each and every time, and he doesn't change. So his job is easy. He's not trying to be this and trying to be that. He is God. He's just changing the mass. He's changing what he's showing us of himself throughout different parts of time. But he's not changing. The one behind the mask is always the same. So Spirit God could not be seen, of course. And so he changed himself, as we looked at this morning, and became the Logos, or the white light that could be seen. He appeared and disappeared many times in the Old Testament to different ones, in different ways. I was going to say this morning that God doesn't speak through animals, he only speaks through his chosen vessel, but then I realized that isn't true. What is true is he only speaks through living beings, and not just any living being. He doesn't speak through angels. He brings his word through his men. Logos comes through living creatures. He spoke through a donkey one time. So God couldn't be seen, so he became the Logos. He's one step closer to being something that you can see. He appeared and disappeared on many occasions, many times, to different ones in the Old Testament. When the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace, the king said, weren't there three that were thrown in there? And they said, yeah. And he said, well, you know what? I swear, I saw a fourth one in the fire. A fourth man in the fire. And that one was like unto the Son of God. It was Christ, the Logos, in that fiery furnace. It was a created body that was spoken, not birthed. And the Logos came into it to express himself through that body and then laid that body down when he was done with it. It was not a body that was suitable for redemption. In fact, none of the bodies that he picked up throughout the Old Testament, none of them were suitable for redemption because none of them had come through a woman. But he was not acting out redemption as the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. He was foreshadowing it in many places, but those bodies that he formed and picked up and stepped into, they were not for the performing of the act of redemption. The body of Melchizedek could not be used for redemption. I'm sure it was a fine body. I'm sure the blood was the blood of God. I'm sure it was holy. I'm sure that it was perfect in every way. I'm sure that it met requirements. So it's not that it wasn't a very good body. It wasn't a body that would be used for redemption. And it didn't need to be. The created bodies, he came down to commune with Abraham after the defeat of the kings, and he picked up some dust and blew into it and formed a body, and then he stepped into it, and then he brought Gabriel and Michael along with him. Picked up some dust, blew into those, formed some bodies. They stepped into those bodies. Friends, when these two angels went down to Sodom, they looked like men. And they were received like men. And they wanted to kill them like men. So, but those bodies were temporary flesh bodies. He would get his own body later when he came through the flesh of a woman. Again, and who is God? He said, so he first was God, Jehovah, And out of him, let's just picture now as a little drama so that you can get it. Oh, I just love these little dramas, don't you? I love these stories. Let's see coming out of space where there's nothing. Let's make it a little white light, like a mystic light, like a halo. Now, he's not making this stuff up. He's seeing this in vision. Like a little halo, like a halo. And that was the Logos that went out of God in the beginning. That was the Son of God that came out of the bosom of the Father. That was what was in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. In the beginning was God, and then out of God came the Logos, a part of God that went out of God. Let's notice this. Now, I have to make this before going back into it, just like a little picture drama here for you for a moment, in order to get one point to you of what's in our midst tonight. Friends, when the prophet left the scene, God didn't. He's still here. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now see, this is just like a child playing before the door. It was the Son of God, the Logos. And I can see him out there, and he spake and said, let there be light. And there was nothing. But there was something happened. And Adam turned there and began to whirl around this way. And the sun began to come into existence. Because he said, let there be. There's the authority. Where did he make it from? I don't know. There was nothing to make it from. But he believed his own word. And there was light. I can see a piece fly off of that. It's a meteor. After a few million years or 100 billions of years, if you want to call it, and it circled way out. And I see him standing there watching it. Talk about patience. This is taking place in time. And it falls down in here. And he stops it after it falls a few million years. And let it hang there in orbit. Friends, if he can wait a few million years and watch that little clinker, what about you? You're just but a vapor. We're just here for just a short amount of time. Here goes another one flying off the sun. It goes over here and hangs down and stops it there. He says, stop. That's the earth. He blows on it. Cools it down. This is your God. So we see him countless times in the Old Testament. Step in, step out. He's seen, he's not seen. He reveals himself, he doesn't reveal himself. We see him come down in the cool of the evening in the garden. We see him come in a bush. We see him coming to speak to a man named Gideon. We see him in a fiery furnace. We see him and then we don't see him. We see him in a pillar of fire by day and in a cloud by night. We see him standing with a sword, saying, I'm the captain of the host. Standing before Joshua, that great warrior. Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. If I've found favor in your sight, show me your glory. You say that I've found favor. Prove it to me. You say, oh, Moses shouldn't make a statement like that. God likes it when you do that. Show me your ways. Prove yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me, God, that I may know you. Oh, he wants you to know him, friends. That's what this whole thing is about. We didn't know him. We want to know him. We don't want to know about him. We want to know him. So the Bible tells us through Moses that he took on the form of a man. The form, he looked like a man. And he put his hand over Moses' face, put him in the cleft of the rock, told him, you can't look upon my face and live under the blood of bulls and goats. So he put his hand over his face, passed by, and after he had passed by, he took his hand away, and Moses saw the back part of the Logos. He came down later into the earth in a body of flesh, but this time he did something that he'd never done before. He came through a woman. And this time we see his backside once again. But this time it's bleeding. This time it's torn. This time it's beaten. We can see his bones staring at us, acting out another part of the drama. But it's the same one every time. The same one that was in the fiery furnace is the same one that hung on that cross. We believe that tonight. In the unveiling of God, he says, and that's God. He changed himself from a pillar of fire to become a man. Then changed himself from that back in the spirit again, that he might dwell in man. God acting in man what he really was. Jesus Christ was God acting in man, in a man. In a man, that's what he was. He had changed from the pillar of fire, and then he'd come in, which was a veil in the wilderness. So the pillar of fire was not God, it was the veil that the Logos was behind that hid God from Israel. Moses seen the shape of his body. Now, it would have to be that way, right? Because if the Logos is in the pillar of fire, if the Logos is not in the pillar of fire, and you could look upon his face, everybody would have died. So he veiled himself behind the pillar of fire. Then he come in, which was a veil in the wilderness that God hid from Israel. Moses seen the shape of his body, but really he was hid all the time behind this pillar of fire, which was the Logos that went from God. Now we find here, now since Pentecost, God is not acting in, now he is acting through man, see? He was acting in a man then, Jesus. Now he's acting through man that he has chosen for his purpose. God in the form of man, he changed. So he's still changing his mask. Himself from of God to the form of man. So it's the same God moving from body to body to body. So don't get hung up on the veil. The veil could be the weakest veil that there is. But it's God behind that veil. And he doesn't change. It's the same quality, the same power, the same character. It's the same actor behind the veil that's the same in every way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the quality doesn't change. The character doesn't change. It's the veil that changes. Oh, friends, I hope you can get that tonight. Because he is no less the God that dwelled, that veiled himself behind a one-piece robe 2,000 years ago. He's no less than that tonight. He maintains his identity behind each mask. It's the same actor. He's not a hypocrite. He's expressing himself each and every time. He's not trying to be something that he isn't. That's who he is. So it was no struggle for him because he remained the same one in each act of the drama. But he's just showing us different sides of himself, different manifestations, different characteristics of himself. And the mighty God unveiled before us, he says, now, if you will take the Old Testament prophecies concerning what the Messiah was to be, you can compare it with the life of Jesus, and you've got it exactly who Jesus was. He was not just an ordinary man. He was God, Imorphe. He was changed from the supernatural into the natural form of a man. Yet he was God, manifested in the flesh, veiled by a human fleshly veil. 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, And without controversy, he says, look, there's no debate about this at all. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The same one. So that which was hid was manifested to us in the flesh, God's chosen way. So today we've been looking at the deity of this God-man. Last Sunday we looked at the humanity. We looked at the man part of this God-man. Again, in paragraph 92, same message, unveiling of God. He says, God veiled in Jesus to do the work of redemption at the cross. God could not die as spirit. He's eternal. But he had to put on a mask and act the part of death. He did die, but he couldn't do it in his God form. He had to do it in his Son form, as Son of Man on the earth. See, he had to be Son form. Then when he returned on Pentecost, he was Son of God again. See what I mean? Get the idea? Imagine, friends, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Imagine John is preaching. He's dressed in camel skins. He's a rough-looking character. He's not using university language. He's using words like axe laid to the root and vipers, and he's speaking like a woodsman. Yet he's a prophet. He's a forerunner. He has the great honor of forerunning the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And so he's out. He's warning the Pharisees, the religious people, to flee from the wrath that's to come, to repent. He's preaching a message of repentance. And he's been doing this for a little while. But all of a sudden, on this one particular day, and we have no indication that there was any kind of heads up. There's no indication, you know, that he got up that morning and somebody told him, hey, the Messiah, your cousin, is coming. There's no indication that it's just another day and he's doing what he was put here on the earth to do. But all of a sudden, there's one that comes to him in the water. Imagine that. I think that's how it was. I think that Adrian came up and he baptized Adrian, and then Oscar Mark came up after him and he baptized him, and then Lucas came up and baptized Lucas, and then Brother Doug came up and he baptized Brother Doug, and he's thinking, okay, next. And he looks at this next one that comes up and he recognizes this is that one. And Jesus looks at him and he says, I need you to baptize me. And John says, no way, Jose. No, it's Jesus, not Jose. It's needful. Suffer it to be done. For the scriptures cannot be broken. The word was coming to the prophet in the water. The sacrifice was coming to the prophet in the water. And in order to be a worthy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, the sacrifice had to be washed. Now, he was clean, but he still had to be washed. He had to go through that ordeal, right? And then he would have to be examined by the priests. And the priest would have to decide whether or not there was any fault in him. So he's living out these parts because he is going to be that sacrifice. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God descends from heaven like a dove and rests upon him, the Logos of God. And a voice speaks out. And from that time forward, friends, God is veiled behind human flesh. Do you say, oh no, he was born the Messiah? No, he wasn't. He was born a man. He became the Messiah. He became the anointed one. His ministry didn't begin until this took place. The beginnings of miracles was after this took place. He was taken out into the wilderness, tested and tried and tempted and with hard tests and hard temptations. But he overcame. And from that time forward, God is veiled behind human flesh. Now, think about this. Why didn't he come in the pillar of fire? God knows what he's doing. If he would have come in the pillar of fire, they would have recognized what was taking place. And he would not have been crucified. But he had to be. So God changed his form. Well, I don't believe that was God. He can change his form all he wants. Same one. He came in the form of a dove. He changed his mask. And friends, when he changes his mask, he opens the eyes of some, his seed, while blinding the eyes of others. You can't hide God from the elect seed, though. They will know him. They will recognize his voice. They will see him in their day of visitation. They will know that it's God because they aren't looking at the veil. It's what's behind the veil. It's the same character. It's the same characteristics. It's the same voice. It's the same life. It's the same manifestation. If he was a healer then and he comes today, he'll have to be a healer today. So if we say he's here and there's no healing taking place, we're lying. But we're not lying. He's here. He's here. He's saving. He's delivering. He's healing. He's encouraging. He's setting the captive free. He's filling with the Holy Ghost. When Solomon dedicated the tabernacle in the Old Testament, remember it was, you know, I don't know how many thousands of animals were sacrificed. The blood was shed in preparation for the dedication of this temple. They did everything in order. They did everything exactly as they were supposed to. And when they did, the Logos came down behind, veiled behind that pillar of fire. And the sanctuary was smoky and the atmosphere was so thick that when the priest came forward to minister, they couldn't speak. Think about it, friends. But it's the same God that came down, that was veiled behind that pillar of fire and they couldn't see him. It's the same God that comes down today. It's the same God that was veiled in human flesh 2,000 years ago. So if you're like me and you've had thoughts of, man, I wish I could have been there. That would have been some meeting. Here we are. Same God. If we put everything in order, if we do everything as we're supposed to, we should expect the very same one to come in our midst because he said he would. Where two or more gather in my name, I'll be there in their midst. So God went behind the veil. But this time, God veiled himself in the greatest temple that he ever built. Man looked at it and despised it and rejected it. But that was the greatest, that was far greater than Solomon's tabernacle, which was one of the greatest wonders of the world, if you will. It was a majestic tabernacle, just tremendous. And yet this tabernacle was greater than any other tabernacle. So God is veiled in his Son now. And then as we follow the ministry of the Lord Jesus, part of the time, we hear the Son speak. I hope you listen this evening very closely to what's being said. I'm not saying that because I'm not saying you aren't a good listener or that you're not trying to listen. But this is important. Adrian, there were times when you would have looked at him and thought, no way could that be God. He's wore out. He said he's got a headache. He asked, has anybody got an aspirin? God don't need to take aspirin. He's going to bed early. He's in his 30s. What's the matter with him? Just get anointed. You'll find out. I remember when I thought that there was something wrong with people that took a nap between services one Sunday. Be careful what you speak about. So part of the time, he's a man. Think about that this evening. He might have talked about his hobby. He might have, Brother Merritt, he might have said, you know, I just love working with wood. And, you know, one of my favorite things is to do this dovetail joint. And it's just so slick and smooth. And right? And you're thinking, that's God? Maybe he talked about fishing. Maybe he talked about how he liked to go camping. He sure did a lot of it. He spent a lot of time in the mountains, as every other prophet did. And you might have thought, no way. What's the matter with you? Why aren't you in the tabernacle? Right? Some of you, I'll put myself right there. So none of you, me, I might have looked at him and thought, what do you need a vacation for? Didn't you just have one? I've heard some of us say about our prophet, he should have been home more, taking care of his family. But instead he was off hunting. Well, when you have a ministry like that, then maybe you can criticize. But that man had a nervous breakdown at least once, and probably was right on the edge of a nervous breakdown several times, because he ran himself down into the ground. He had to get away. Every time he got around people, when he was home, guess what? His home was filled with people. They were lined up. It was actually, if you think about it, in some ways, his family was better off that when he was gone sometimes, because at least they got some peace. At least they got a chance at some kind of a normal life. Well, we feel so sorry for their family. Well, then feel sorry for my family. Because when you're called, the family pays a price too. It's just how it is. But when we get the revelation that we're not spectators, these kind of criticisms, it comes from being a spectator. But if you're a servant, you're busy doing. And if you're busy doing, you don't know what other people are doing or what they aren't doing. And you're not busy judging what they're doing or what they aren't. Well, he should have this or he should have done that. Well, what are you doing? Oh, going snow skiing. Okay. Nothing wrong with that. As long as you're living your life for other people. All the other times. See, that's what I'm getting at. If I make a statement about snow skiing, it doesn't mean that you can't ever go snow ski. Right? But if that's all you're doing, well, then something's wrong, right? What I'm trying to get at here, Adrian, these guys are distracting me. I'm trying to talk to you tonight. What I'm trying to get at is that you would have looked at him and you would have thought, wow, he gets tired. You know what? I bet I could beat him in arm wrestling. You think that would be possible? I don't know. Sure. I'm sure there was somebody that was stronger than him. Somebody that was taller than him. He was a man. And at times, he spoke like a man. If he said berry pie is the best pie that there is, does that mean it's the best pie that there is? Depends on if it was the man speaking, right? But I can't imagine God saying that that's the best pie there is. If he said Ford is the only kind of car that you should drive, does that mean it's the only kind of car that you should drive? If he said Tucson is the place I always wanted to live, does that mean we should all live in Tucson?
Well, I guess we should.
But at other times, we hear the Father. The Son was going to die. The Father couldn't die. Again, I don't think this is in my notes, so I think I added this just a few minutes before I came out. In the unveiling of God, it's paragraph 92. God veiled in Jesus to do the work of redemption at the cross. God could not die. As a spirit, he's eternal. But he had to put on a mask and act the part of death. He did die, but he couldn't do it in his God form. He had to do it in his Son form, as Son of Man on the earth. See, he had to be Son form. Then when he returned on Pentecost, he was Son of God again. Are you with me? There are things today that he can only do in bride form. Did you know that? Did you know that he needs you to finish his work? That he, if he were to come down, if he were to come today in a one-piece robe, he couldn't do some of the things that need to be done today in that form. So that answers your question. Maybe you had that question. Well, why didn't he come back in this day in that same form? Because it wouldn't work. It's the wrong mask. Now he has to do it in a many-membered body. There are things that he's doing today that he can only do in a bride form. But it's him doing it. It's him changing his mask once again. This time dividing himself. But it's the same one. Isn't that wonderful, friends? Again, this is in the masterpiece. It's paragraph 78. Sorry. That's what happens when I stay in the office too long. Oh, it's just wonderful. We got more. There's a whole lot more. We're not going to bring it all tonight. But there's more. Once you start looking into this, there's more. And there's more. And there's more. I love it. I love how you peel the layer off and there's another layer. So you peel that off. Guess what? There's another layer. God, when he looked upon him, he was so inspired to see the way that he looked, speaking of Jesus Christ, the form of him. He was so inspired that it would be the perfect masterpiece of a Redeemer, Jesus the Redeemer. So God, in order to be smitten himself, because to pay his own penalty, God and Christ became one, so God could be smote in the image. He could be scarred. And that's why Isaiah said, we did esteem him smitten and afflicted of God. Yet he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we were healed. Paragraph 79 of the masterpiece. The perfect image, the God-man, God, in Morpha, had changed from supernatural to the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. And the image was smitten so that the supernatural could taste the feeling of death, God's perfect masterpiece. He could not do it in Moses. He could not do it in the prophets. Isaiah, who was sawed with saws until they sawed him to pieces. He couldn't do it in the prophets that were stoned. And no, they weren't smoking pot. He couldn't do it because he couldn't feel it. There was just a portion of him. But in this perfect masterpiece, he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he could not only project Moses, he could project his entire being into this person and taste death for the whole human race. Friends, don't get in your mind that God doesn't know what death tasted like. Spirit God couldn't die, but he found a way to experience it. God's perfect masterpiece, God so inspired by seeing it, He become the Redeemer of all ages to speak for those in the backgrounds who had been before and now. All promises was met in Him. He was the perfection of the perfection. All types was fulfilled in Him, our kinsman Redeemer. In Ruth and Boaz, our lawgiver. From Mount Sinai, our prophet. From the wilderness, as He come from the mountain. As He come from the wilderness, as He come from eternity and become man, the perfect image. So God couldn't do this in His first being, in spirit form. He couldn't do it in logos form, in His second form. He had to do it in flesh form. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Sorry, I'm still adding to your labors back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This is God taking on another veil. But He had to come through a virgin birth in order to pay the penalty of the sin. So you might wonder, and I'm pulling over here in just a moment. You might wonder, why did He have to come through a woman? Why did He have to come through a virgin birth? Why couldn't God just, spoke all these bodies into existence? Why didn't He just skip childhood and, come as a fully mature man at age 33? Well, that's actually a different question. He wouldn't be tempted and tested and tried in all ways like you and me if He didn't pass through all those states. He couldn't know what a teenager feels like. He couldn't know what a child feels like. He had to experience the things that we experience, be tempted in all ways. But why a virgin? Why did He have to come through a virgin birth in order to pay the penalty? Right? Couldn't God have just created a baby and put it on a stork and hang it in a napkin, as they show in the nursery rhymes and this, it shows up on your doorstep? He could have done that, right? Well, the answer is because it was through a virgin that the fall was caused. So it would have to, reconciliation requires another virgin. So since it was through a virgin that there was a fall, it has to be through a virgin that we're reconciled. The body of Melchizedek, as we looked at here just a few moments ago, it was a perfect body, no doubt. The blood was perfect. I'm sure there was nothing wrong with it. He skipped childhood, but that body would not bring reconciliation. And there's only been one body like that. And there will only be one body like that. To eliminate all doubt. Okay, this is from the message, The Masterpiece. It's paragraph 79. You could type in the perfect image, comma, the God, man, and it'll come up that way, or... I just like you to be able to see it. I'm sorry that I put it in here at the last minute, but I think it's important that you see it. Eliminate all doubt and as many of your senses as you can involve in the service, it'll have a greater effect on you, right? Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
The perfect image, the God-man. God in Morpha had changed from supernatural to the vision. And the vision was projected into the image. And the image was smitten so that the supernatural could taste the feeling of death, God's perfect masterpiece. Let's read that again. God in Morpha had changed from supernatural to the vision, and the vision was projected into the image, and the image was smitten so that the supernatural could taste the feeling of death. God's perfect masterpiece. He could not do it in Moses. He could not do it in the prophets. Isaiah, who was sawed with saws till he was sawed to pieces. He could not do it in the prophets that were stoned. He could not do it because he couldn't feel it. There was just a portion of him. But in this perfect masterpiece, he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He could not only project Moses, he could project his entire being into this person and taste death for the whole human race. God's perfect masterpiece. God so inspired seeing it, he became the redeemer of all ages to speak for those in the backgrounds who had been before and now. So he's speaking for all those that were before him and all that were there and all that were to come. I've got one more for you here. Who is this Melchizedek? So if you type in, it's IT'S, it's this stage of his creation. I think you'll only get one hit. It's paragraph 64, and who is this Melchizedek? It's this stage of his creation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now God, it's this stage of his creation, later formed into flesh, Jesus, from what? From the great beginning, Spirit, then came down to be Word, bringing itself out. The Word doesn't yet make itself, it just spoke out, amorpha. Later he becomes flesh, Jesus, mortal, to taste death for all of us sinners. One more scripture, if you don't mind. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 18 through 22. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Paul says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And what are the next words? In whose sight? The church's? Your sight? The neighbor? Brother so-and-so? In his sight. How many believes he's capable of that? If this is his purpose, he's going to do it. He will not be disappointed. He will not say, oh man, it was so close. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. A new creation. Let's stand tonight. Hallelujah. Wonderful, wonderful. Jesus is to me, he's my counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he, saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. He's so wonderful, wonderful. Jesus is to me, he's my counselor, Prince of Peace. Mighty God is he, saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, I praise his name. Once was lost. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things have passed away. I'm a born again. More than a conqueror. Well, that's what I am. Amen. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Hallelujah. Be the name of the Lord. Aren't you glad tonight, friends? Aren't you thankful? Doesn't it help just to know what His plan is, what He's doing, what He said He's going to do, and that He cannot fail? Blessed be. We have more proof than any other age, than any other people. Of course, we're the only ones that need all of this faith. Because we're going to take a body change. We are going to look death right in the eye and say, not this time. Nope, you're not taking me down. I'm going up. We're going to take a changed body into that other dimension. And we're going to say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Amen. All things will be put under His feet. And you're living in that hour, that time. Praise His wonderful name. Kiev. Not that I would know it, but I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this song, for I'm a part of the family. Yes, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. I've been cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this song. I'm a part of the family. The family. Do we know the verses to that? I haven't sang it in so long. Let's try it. And if I mess up, then Joel will carry on. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family. These folks are so dear. When one has a heartache, we all share. And rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain.